Well, we're continuing on in our series, calling it This, I Believe, and we've just been kind of wandering through the Apostles' Creed. And if you remember, I said the Apostles' Creed, I'm not preaching that. We're using it as a springboard to launch into Scripture, because Scripture has the power and the authority. A creed does not. But the creed is set up to help us for correction, so that way if we're starting to have wrong beliefs, it helps us bring us back, and it also helps us to grow spiritually as well. And we talked about that we're using it to kind of form symmetry, meaning that we're getting the right shape in our spiritual form. We're not like a pear, if you remember the illustration, if you were here, an upside down pear, if you kind of picture it, and then with two toothpicks on the bottom of it. You know, it's like the weightlifter who's been weightlifting for a long time, and he's too lazy to do any legs lifting, and he's got little toothpicks. We don't want to be like that. We want to be well shaped in our belief. We're using it to talk about counsel, to counsel each other, to counsel ourselves. We're talking about also community, how it affects the community of believers as well. If you have your Bibles and you want to jump into John chapter 14, we're going to head there, and you can put a finger there, and then we're going to head to Acts chapter 1 as well. Now, I think sometimes when you start thinking about reading through the creed, and we keep hearing that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, well, we believe that our God is a triune God, where there's a God the Father, God the Son, and a God the Spirit. And the way C.S. Lewis said it, that they're all doing a dance. And they're doing this dance, and you and I are the beneficiaries of this dance. And what they're working for is they're working for our redemption, our salvation. They're working to bring us into the presence of God. And they all have very unique things. The Holy Spirit illuminates, if you will. It shows us who Jesus Christ is. It shows us the sin within us. Jesus is always glorifying the Father. And then, so you can kind of see them constantly working together for these single purposes. And sometimes it gets confusing, doesn't it, when you start talking about that? I got a couple of people said, mm-hmm. The rest of you can come up here with a mic, okay? Because if you can explain it, then that would be wonderful. Because honestly, it does get a little bit confusing. But it's something that we believe because the Bible talks about it and explains it to us. This morning, we're going to kind of talk about the ascension, and then we'll kind of try to flesh that out a little bit. But you can kind of see the disciples are confused as well. And in John chapter 14, verse 8 is where we're going to start. You can kind of see them. They're asking questions, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus really is as well. And Philip says this, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, Jesus is going, you know, I've been with you. I've ate with you. I've dined with you. You saw me heal the blind person. You saw me go up to the leper, which nobody would touch, and lay my hand on him, and then he was completely healed. You saw me actually raise people from the dead. Come on, Philip, you don't know who I am yet? Is it really what he's saying? And then in verse 10, he says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." And later, Paul says words like this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, you want to know how he acts, how he reacts, then spend some time studying Jesus. I mean, that's why every Sunday I can say to you that God loves sinners. He loves people who have a messy lives. He loves them. Because it tells us in Scripture that Jesus came into the world in John chapter 3, verse 17, not to condemn people, but to save people. He did not want to condemn them to hell. He wanted to show them that there's another way, and that's life through him. Believing on the work of the cross, which we just celebrated on Easter. And so if you're wondering what Jesus is like, you would have to go and see him in their day. And what's so incredible is when you start thinking about this, if you wanted to touch Jesus in their day, you could walk up to him and touch him. If you wanted to talk to him, you could go over to him and you could talk to him. If you wanted him to lay hands on you, he could lay hands on you. But yet, you know, this incredible thing that we're talking about, the ascension changes everything. Because Jesus is not just physical. He has a glorified physical body. And that's what the resurrection talks about. That it's not just a spiritual resurrection, but it's a complete physical resurrection where Jesus is completely glorified, showing who God is. And then Jesus says these incredible words next, which are just almost too mind-blowing when you just think about it for a second. He says this to people who are followers. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I mean, isn't that stunning? Jesus says that the believers are going to do even greater things than him. And let me tell you, that raises a lot of questions in me. I hope it really raises a lot of questions in you too. Because it's telling us that we have all the power and the authority that God gave Jesus in our lives. And it's incredible when we start to look at the ascension, because we start to see something. That what Jesus did in the ascension is he ascended physically in a glorious body, and he took up his rightful position as king over all of creation, where he's ruling and reigning. And when he did that, and this is what we've got to keep in mind, he broke down the walls of space and time in that moment. Because when he was on earth, he was bound by the physical body. He was fully human, fully God, but yet he was bound by space and time and the same rules that you are and I are bound to. That's why if you wanted Jesus to lay hands on you, you had to go to Galilee or Jerusalem or wherever he's at. But through the ascension, it's incredible because the Holy Spirit is sent when Jesus sits on the throne. He sends the presence of the Holy Spirit comes down to live in the believers. And now, no longer is God's power and authority bound by time and space. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times, ready to reach out and touch and speak and to minister to people everywhere. You can be in North America, you can be in Europe, you can be in Cambodia, you can be in Argentina, you can be in Antarctica, Alaska, Russia, and you can still come in contact with God because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, the ascension, and I think sometimes we don't talk about it enough. Because in this moment, Jesus took up the rule where he's reigning over everything. Everything's in his control. Everything that's happening in this world, under his control. Nothing shocks him. Nothing takes him off guard. He's got a plan. It's going to carry out. But then also, he's sending his Spirit to be with us. It tells us that you and I are never going to be abandoned. God is always going to be with us. And in the creed, I just want to take a moment and read the creed a little bit. Because I think in our culture, we keep forgetting what we believe. We're told from so many different avenues that this is who God is, this is what God is like, this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus can do. And it's almost like Jesus is a genie in a bottle, you sometimes get this preaching. And I don't like it when people do that, because it's not true. He is God Almighty. And the creed takes us back to that. You can remain seated. If you're a Christian, I just want you to say this with me. If you're not, just feel free to sit there. Nobody's going to say a word to you. But these are things that we believe in the core of our being. If you don't believe it yet, then I would ask that you'd ask God to allow the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does the revealing and the illuminating, to put these words into your heart. And it says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And as we say that together, what we're doing is we're rebelling against our culture. Our culture is saying there is no God, there is no absolute truth, and we are saying there is absolute truth, and there is a God who is moving, who is working, who is alive, who is in control, who has redeemed and saved us and is in us. So when we say that, we mean it from the depths of our hearts. So if you want to, there's in John there, there's a verse that we looked at, and I just want to talk about that just real quick before we go into Acts chapter 1. And Jesus said to his disciples, he was having this that conversation with them, and they had a question right in the middle of this of John, verse 6. And it says simply, it wasn't verse 6. I just lost it. Well, we're not going to do that one because I've lost a page out. I must have tore it out. what happened is Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they're kind of asking Jesus, you know, what are you going to do? When are you going to be here? What is going to happen? And they're so confused that Jesus tells them right up front. He tells them, he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled." Because he's going to return one day, he tells them. So you and I, when we start thinking of the ascension, we got to start looking up at the ascension and marveling at the ascension. Because it tells us two things, that Jesus broke space and time and his presence is everywhere. And it also tells us one other thing. It tells us that we are not what we are going to become yet. I'm not all that I'm going to become. And I haven't arrived, if you will, however you want to say that. And in the ascension, when we look up at the ascension, it tells us that we're going to eventually get there. And we're going to have a glorious body. We're not going to struggle with sin and pain. But let's look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And it's important to know that Acts chapter 1 is written by Luke. Luke was a doctor. And he's writing to Theopolis, which is a Roman centurion, and he's trying to share the gospel message with him, and he's telling him also about the church and how God incredibly started the church with the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke also wrote another book. Do you know what that is? I got a couple said Luke. How many say Mark? Okay, I hope you don't say it's Mark, because it's Luke. And in the gospel, he was trying to tell Theopolis, you know, about this great work of the resurrection and the death of Christ, and what it really means for us. But then in Acts, he's sharing them and trying to share more about what God's doing. He says in verse 1, "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus begins to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he is alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised you, which you have heard me speak about.'" Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven or into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So you have the ascension of Christ, the physical body of Christ is saying, and it's a glorified body, is being lifted up into heaven. And again, you got to just keep this in your minds, and I'm going to say it a couple times, is that when he did that, he broke the space-time continuum, if you will. Maybe you're a Trekkie or you're a Star Wars fan. You know, understand what that means, right? Ben knows all about Star Wars, so you, if you want some nerd things, he can help you there. I love you, Ben, though. So you have this Jesus doing this moment where he's breaking that, and he's no longer limited by that space and time. And his spirit is going out, and his presence everywhere for everybody that wants to come in contact with him. And then also what's happening is as they're looking into heaven, they're looking up and they're seeing that what they will be. Because we believe that there is the resurrection of the dead, meaning you and I are resurrected with Christ, and that one day that this body is going to be changed. And so we can kind of see this and falling out in the ascension. But you have the disciples kind of a little bit confused, like we're confused on this. And so they kind of almost don't hear and they don't really recognize what's going on. And they ask this question in verse 6. It says, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And I think that's a question, that's a fair question, because they're asking this after the resurrection of Jesus, after he came out of the tomb, and they see him, and they're asking him the same questions that you and I have. God, when are you going to restore this? When is this world going to be over and there's no more brokenness? God, when are you going to set your kingdom up and rule and reign? And that's what they're asking. They're saying, God, when are you going to set your kingdom up so Rome isn't over us? So that way everything will be put back together the way that it's supposed to be. Because if you kind of take your Old Testament and go back to the Old Testament for a moment, God started a nation. And the nation was called Israel. And that nation was supposed to symbolize what it meant to have a right relationship with God vertically, and also what it was like to have a relationship horizontally with one another and have right relationships. So God called Abram, which is Abraham that you know, he called him out of Cush. Now just think for a moment. The first Jew is actually an Iraqi. Kind of unusual, huh? So God takes Abram, moves him over here, makes these promises, and makes a covenant with Abraham. So tells him that he's going to be his God, and he's going to make his descendants more numerous than the sands and the sea and the stars and the sky. And God is faithful, and he does all these things, and he starts to establish them as a nation. And he gives them all these covenants. He gives them all these laws to follow. And he tells them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he also Jesus tells us that the greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're supposed to have this vertical relationship with God, and we're supposed to have this horizontal relationship with one another, and they're supposed to not be broken. Well, through the death and the resurrection of Christ, the vertical relationship has been restored through the blood of Christ. You and I, because of what God has done through Christ, have the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. But sometimes that gets severed, doesn't it? Kind of gets broken, and we kind of ask that question, God, when are you going to restore this? When are you going to get rid of all the struggles that I have? And let me ask you, how many of you in here struggle with maybe some type of sin? Maybe it's lust, maybe it's anxieties, maybe it's lying, maybe it's cheating. How many of you still struggle with some type of sin? It's pretty much unanimous, right? I mean, if you don't, you're lying, so you just committed a sin, right? So you have, all of us are struggling. We have this inward struggle that's going on in this battle. And it's frustrating sometimes, and we also so have this thing that vertically gets broken with God because of I'm selfish, and I want to do my desires, I want to do things that please me. Then that gets broken sometimes, but then also there's this horizontal thing with relationships that gets broken as well. I mean, aren't there people, be honest, are there people that just drive you nuts? I mean, you want to love them, but you can't for some reason. I mean, it's like for some reason that they like just annoy you. You can't really explain it. Maybe it's the way they carry themselves. Maybe it's their voice. Maybe it's how they treat you or how they don't treat you. But I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I struggle loving people, and I get so frustrated. Going, God, I want to love them like you do. But then all of a sudden I'm going, oh no, there they are. I want to run the other direction. And then somebody says, can you articulate how you feel? I don't know how to articulate other than they're tap dancing or river dancing on my last nerve. That's all I can say. And it's like, I'm going, God, I don't want that. And that's what the disciples are doing in this moment. God, when are you going to bring all these things back to how they're supposed to be restored? Horizontal relationships with one another and our vertical relationship. And what's incredible through the ascension, you and I have the power through the Holy Spirit to have a right relationship with God and to have healing in our relationships. But it takes a lot of humility, and it takes a lot of looking upon the cross and looking at that ascension and understanding the power that has been given to us. And don't miss the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about it in full. There is power in the Holy Spirit, and He dwells within the believer, and He is here, and He is present right now everywhere, and has the complete authority of God to break sin and the habits that we do, to give us the ability to love one another. And so these disciples are going, you know, when is this going to happen? When are you going to do this? And I think we all long for that, don't we? We want to love one another. We don't want those feelings. We want to have that relationship with God, that vertical relationship where there's no separation. So Jesus kind of gives them a minor rebuke when he replies in Acts chapter 1, verse 17. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, stop looking at the wrong stuff. Don't worry about when the end's going to come. There's a lot of people that are always focused on the end times. Is today the day? Is next week the day? 5 years from now? I don't know. And Jesus says, don't worry about that stuff. Just make sure that you're living to your full ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God while you're here and now. And make sure you have a right relationship with God here. So then he goes on and he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And just kind of give you a heads up, if in 11 verses the same thing's kind of repeated, that the Holy Spirit's coming, you got to pay attention. Because Jesus had to leave and ascend and take the right throne before the power of the Holy Spirit could descend down into this earth and could dwell in the hearts of men. You might remember, and it fulfills one of the prophecies that God spoke about himself, that he was going to write the law, the words of the law on the hearts of his people. And the Holy Spirit, he writes his laws and his words and his commandments through the power of his Holy Spirit in our hearts that way. So we're living with the power of God in us to have this right relationship with God, but also with other people. And this is all because of the ascension of Christ. And then he goes on and back to verse 4 where Luke says this one other time. He says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So as we try to kind of flush the rest of this out, I think it's important to really just understand that the ascension of God is incredible. And it's something that we have to believe. Without Christ ascending, you and I could not experience the presence of God in our life. If he didn't leave this earth physically, his Spirit couldn't be present everywhere. And what does that say for us? That simply says this: you are never, ever alone. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are never alone. Now, we just took a little survey and talked about, you know, how you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. But there's this internal strife that's going on between my relationship with me and God. And horizontally, there's this problem with broken relationships. And we want that taken care of. But we have to let the Holy Spirit do that. We have to recognize that the Holy Spirit does something. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the illuminating. you didn't come to Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, on your own. You didn't have some intellectual epiphany, or you didn't have a moment where all of a sudden you just completely understood it with the absence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in the moment somebody told you about who Jesus Christ was, in that very moment, kind of like lifted the fog off of your eyes, and all of a sudden you recognized you were a sinner, and you needed something to be done about it. And the only way to have something done about it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ and accepting his full work and the price paid for your sin on the cross. That was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is also not just doing that. He's also, in a Christian's life, he's making people aware of their walk with God. What I mean by that is we're kind of on this journey, if you will. If this is a timeline, here's my beginning of my walk with Christ, and here's my the end of the walk. Well, we're all in this thing that's called that we're being sanctified. We're becoming more and more like God because of the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, you might have started here, and then hopefully as you're getting older, you're growing, and you're becoming more and more like God, meaning that you're not having the same battles, the same struggles that you had back here. Because when I came into my faith, one of the things that the people told me that you can't do is says, don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't chase women. Well, can I just tell you, I'm doing pretty good at those things? Except for I'm chasing my wife still, so I don't know if that'll ever go away. But now I have different struggles. And now, we don't like that, do we? I mean, because we think, why am I having more struggles? Because God is doing something in us. He is making us more and more like his Son. And we are on a journey. And as we're on this journey, we have to recognize the Holy Spirit is working in us, and he's making us a vessel that has been renewed and revived and restored in the eyes of God. And as he's doing that, he's putting power into us to give us the ability to become like Christ. The way that Galatians says it is a little bit different. Galatians 5, verse 22 says it this way. But the fruit of the Spirit, and is that fruit singular or is it plural? I got one singular. It's singular, right? But most people think this is plural. It's singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what the Spirit is doing inside of the believers. They're kind of in this line of sanctification, and we're growing. We have different times. We have different fruit. Sometimes you have little fruit. Sometimes you have fruit that's not so ripe, and you have fruit that's really ripe. And then you have rotten fruit. Rotten fruit would be this type of fruit where you're stagnant. You're not growing. You're not searching after God. You're not bearing your soul before God and surrendering everything. But sometimes we have little fruit, sometimes we have not so ripe fruit, and sometimes we have ripe fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit's in the process of doing. And these fruit, it shows what they are. It says they're love, joy, peace, that's kind of peace and patience together. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such law there's no things. But the problem, here's what we do. We try to legalize everything, don't we? We try to, we want to feel good, so we say, you know, out of this list, I got peace. I have peace. I'm doing really good with peace right now. Well, then somebody pulls out in front of you. What do? You get angry. You get frustrated, and you might even wave at them with one finger. And it's just like, no, the fruit of the Spirit, these things you can't separate. They're all intertwined. If you are walking in the Spirit and you're living in the Spirit that God has given us, then if you have peace, you're going to have patience. If you have kindness, you're going to have goodness. If you don't have kindness, you're probably not going to be very good to people. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is doing. He's working in us. And that's just when I said that simple phrase, I'm not what I'm yet to be, or I'm not all that I am going to become through the, but the ascension tells me that I'm becoming something, and I'll get there eventually. Sometimes it's frustrating because we have these internal struggles. But these internal struggles and our outward struggles that we have, they're essential. They're important for us. Because during those moments, what God is doing, he's dialing up the degree of holiness in us, if you will, or the degree of godliness in us. He's changing us. But you're like going, well, I want now. I want it right now. I mean, just crank it up to 40 degrees, not just 1 degree. That's not how God works. He doesn't just, like the genie in the bottle, just take everything away. 1 degree at a time, he moves us along in sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ. And in that process, we become more and more like him. And over time, hopefully we're not struggling with the same sins that we struggled with. But we're always going to be struggling with something as long as we're here on earth. And, you know, I'm so glad for myself because I used to struggle with it. Because I wanted to be there. Jesus, how much longer? How much longer do I have to battle this sin in me? I mean, I just got past that one. Now there's this one? Fortunately for me, I had some men that had been in their faith for 50, 60 years that were very vulnerable and very honest. And they said, you know, Kelly, we still struggle with this. And we've been walking in our faith for 50 years. And just when I thought I got over this struggle, then this one came up. And it was so encouraging for me to hear that because I started to realize that we're in a process. And once I started to realize that we're in this process because of the ascension, I started to love people differently. I started to treat people differently. And I started to have this hunger inside that I wanted to know Christ more. It's like this holy discontentment started on the inside of me. I was saying, okay, if Jesus is all of this and I'm going to become that, I want more. I want more of his love. I want more of his compassion. I want more of his mercy. I want to love like he loves people. And it's not like this discontent like Americans are. I'm not happy because God didn't do this for me, or I'm not happy because, you know, this didn't work out the way that I wanted. That's not holy. That's unholy. Holy discontentment is going, there's more. And if Jesus is this living well that is a non-flowing well of mercy and grace and kindness and goodness that is always pouring out, I want more of it. And as I look at the ascension and I look at the giving of the Holy Spirit and I start to realize that I'm not all that I could be, I keep pressing forward and keep going on, and I don't get discouraged when I'm not all that I think I should be. So as we look at the ascension, we've got to understand that we're being changed. We're going to be changed into something, into what Christ is, a glorified body. We have the resurrection that we're going to be talking about a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians, we read this on Easter, and I just want to flash real quick and look at this. It says in verse 51, it says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In other words, all the limitations of this earth are going to be done away with. The severed relationship that sometimes I have with God because I sin will never be severed again. And all the relationships will all be restored again. And we long for that, and we look for that, and we're going, God, we want that. Give us more of that here and now. Even King David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. There's like a longing, wanting more of God and wanting more like him. And then later in Psalm 27, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord is what I seek. And he's asking this. You got to think about he's the king of Israel who's surrounded by enemies. He's always in battle. He's having a difficult life. His family is in turmoil even. And in the middle of all that, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek his temple. David is going, just let me gaze upon you, God. Just let me become more like you. Let me dwell in your presence more and more, because when I'm dwelling in your presence more and more, my relationship with you becomes one, and my relationship with others becomes easier. You know, so practically speaking, we talked about symmetry. We're trying to shape our foundations of who we are. Some of you need to realize this, that the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit is an incredible thing. And some of you need to start to strive and to toil and to labor more against sin. Paul spoke grace. He was a great preacher of grace, but he used these words that I strive and I toil and I labor. Because sometimes we don't think that we need to work at getting rid of sin. It's the Holy Spirit within us that helps us, but we have to strive it. We have to want it. We have to desire to become like God and to show his glory to the world by overcoming the sin. That's what we're called to do, so that way we can go out and to preach to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth, so we can do that and show the people this glorious God that we have. You need to start striving after that instead of just buying into what our culture says. Do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. It's not true. There's a penalty for sin. You have a broken relationship with your Heavenly Father. And some of you need to rest. Rest in the ascension. Rest in the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit resides in you. Because sometimes, you know, in this world, we mess up, don't we? We do things that are not godly. I'll be honest, and the way I'll say it is this way. I wasn't a very good husband this week. My wife and I were doing home projects. And as we're doing home projects, I got frustrated, and because she did something that I felt was rambunctious, and so I'm like, Ange, just total disgust and disdain. And I all of a sudden I'm like going, oh no. My wife is gracious and merciful. She didn't say a thing back. She could have. I could read it on her eyes. But later on, I got to experience the power of the resurrection and the power of the ascension. I went back and I said to Angie last night, I said, I'm sorry for doing that. And I got to witness the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit by her saying, I understand, I forgive you. She doesn't hold it against me. At least I hope not. Not anymore, right? You see, and then what it also does, we escape guilt, don't we? Because my tendency has been, and a lot of your tendencies have been, is that if you sin, you think that you're worthless. You think that God has not accepted you. You think that God wouldn't even want you. Or you feel like you're just a complete disappointment. And so you let Satan heap guilt on you, and it keeps you from pursuing this relationship with God. And you need to be freed from that, because when you confess that sin, it's gone. And that God loves you just as much as he did from the first moment you entered into a relationship. He will never lose that love for you, ever. And then the other thing that we can see is through the ascension, and is this incredible thing where people can have restored relationships. And I'll be honest, I don't know why some people can drive me absolutely nuts. But just a little warning for believers. It is so ungodly, it is so evil to focus on the negative things in people and to look at their faults and to pick apart their faults. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what we are instructed to do. We are instructed to bear with one another, love one another, in spite of who we are. It does not belong in the church. It needs to be removed from families. Instead of looking at the negative things in people, we're supposed to see the good things that they do. We're supposed to praise them. We're supposed to encourage them. We're supposed to tell them how much we love them. And these people that I struggle with, let me tell you, they're tap dancing every single day I see them on my nerves. But this is what I do. God, forgive me for having that thought. Help me to love them and see what you see in them. And I can tell you this. God has done something inside my own heart that I'm able to overlook people when they hurt me and love them in spite of what happens. And that is what it means to come into a relationship with God and experience the power of the resurrection and the ascension, is to see it lived out in our lives. So we become more godly and reflect this incredible God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and we would ask, Lord, that you would just help us to comprehend the fullness of what you've done through the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of your Spirit, God. Help us to see that no matter where we find ourselves, what struggle we're going through, you have not abandoned us. You are right here with us. You are in us, dwelling in us. Help us to understand that all we need to do in that moment is to cry out. And God, when we're struggling with sin, help us to see that we have the power of the Spirit in us. And when we fail, help us to see the forgiveness that Christ has poured out on the cross. And God, help us to look forward to that day when everything is put back, restored and renewed. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.